All right, I'm going to ask you to turn in the book of Jude to Jude chapter 1. Of course, there is only one chapter. All right, we're in Jude verse number 4. Let's go ahead and read that verse and then ask the Lord's blessing and get into the study. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word in this passage of Scripture. Give us some understanding now through the blessed Holy Spirit's ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you remember, as we've been considering this verse, there's three things we saw in this verse. We saw the exhortation to be watchful because there are certain men crept in unawares. We saw after that the exhortation to be wary because of their judgment or the condemnation that they had on them because of who they were. Then we've been looking at this idea of being warned, and we began looking at it last week, although we had a shorter message due to the business meeting, being warned because of what these men have done, the false doctrine that they propagated. We saw, first of all, their character, the fact that they were ungodly. We saw, secondly, their change, that they changed the grace of God into lasciviousness. And if you remember, lasciviousness isn't a word that we use very often, and it's a word that we don't understand very well. But there's two primary communications, or two primary thoughts behind that word lasciviousness. The first primary thought behind lasciviousness is a total lack of restraint. A total lack of restraint. Summed up probably best by what's mentioned several times in the book of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, a complete throwing off of the restrictions in the Word of God, of any man-made restriction, just a complete lack of restraint. Just unbridled lust being fulfilled in every way possible. That's the first aspect of this word, lasciviousness. The second thought in this word is that of the complete absence of guilt. That as one is doing what their whim or their fancy would direct them to do, they have absolutely no guilt over doing wrong. Absolutely no guilt over sin. In fact, they would not call it sin. And this is something that's quite pertinent for today, as more and more our psychiatrists in our country are labeling, and around the world in fact, labeling what used to be sin as nothing more than normal behavior. And so we have that taking place in so many different areas. No longer do we have drunkards, now we have alcoholics that are supposed to have a disease. It's not a disease, it's a sin. It's a decision they make. We no longer have sodomites, now we just have an alternative lifestyle. And so more and more things which at one time were labeled a psychiatric disorder or a sin in the Word of God are being normalized in our society. And our general population is falling for it hook, line, and sinker. That's lasciviousness. Whether you realize it or not, that's exactly what God is addressing here in Jude verse number 4. That they turn the grace of our God into that. Into a lack of restraints and the absence of guilt. That's what we're seeing taking place in our society. And it would be one thing if it took place and yet the churches were crying out against it and saying it's still sin. But when we see churches taking the leading role and primary roles and saying it's not sin, we misunderstood it all these years. That's where we find these false teachers. And even though Jude wrote this in the first century, because of the presence of these men, it's still relevant today because of the same presence of these same ideas today. But we want to move along. We saw their character as ungodly, their change, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. But I want to move into their conversation. And by conversation, I use it in the biblical definition, not in just what they said in their conversations with one another, but in their lifestyle. God tells us two things about their lifestyle. First of all, their lifestyle was that they denied Him. In verse number 4, it says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to define how they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's at least three ways in which they denied the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, they denied Him in doctrine. They denied Him in doctrine, that which they taught, that which they preached. Because if you remember, when we talk about these certain men crept in unawares, these aren't talking about, or this isn't talking about, the average church member. It's talking about those who were in teaching positions, those who were calling themselves pastors and had crept into churches and were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching that God is whatever you make Him out to be. God is whatever you make Him out to be. And so in some churches, and I think I just need to tell what type of a church, in the United Methodist Church, you have Native Americans leading a worship service in the way that a Native American in their pagan worship would lead their worship. That was acceptable in a United Methodist Church. Now, that wasn't here in Bucyrus or even in Ohio. It was in Pennsylvania, where this took place a couple of years ago. In other churches, you have witches or Wiccans coming into the services and telling everything they believe and leading the church in a service that they call a worship service. Denying God, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, through doctrine, through preaching and teaching. God is whatever you make Him out to be. And so from a lot of pulpits today, you have nothing more than blatant humanism being taught. That God is within us. The same religion you find in Star Wars. That the Force is in you. And in every person there's some good, and in every person there's some evil. And so everyone has that spark of good. And so you just need to develop and encourage that good. And you'll become a god, and you are a god. And that's humanism. And that's being taught in what's called churches today. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ through doctrine, the preaching and teaching. It's a denial of the virgin birth of Christ. A denial of the literal miracles. They had that farce of those men who like to call themselves scholars that met around the table and put out different pebbles as far as what Jesus said and what Jesus did. It's called modernism or liberalism in Christian circles. And they were the same thing that was being taught back in the first century. Satan doesn't have any new game plans. He may call it a different name, give it a different label, but it's the same thing he's been teaching all along. Denying the virgin birth, denying the miraculous, denying the substitutionary death of Christ. Saying it wasn't necessary. He didn't really die for our sins. He just died as our example, or He died as a martyr to the cause, or any number of excuses they give other than confessing, admitting that Jesus died on the cross in your place. Denying His promised return. There are those today who don't believe Jesus is going to come back literally. They think it's all spiritual, it's all allegorical, and they explain it away instead of simply accepting the plain teaching of the Word of God that Jesus Christ is coming back physically and literally and at any time and at any moment. And so they deny Him in doctrine. They also deny Him in deeds, in their lifestyle. We find this in the word lasciviousness. We get an idea of what they're teaching. But this is the philosophy that we don't really care what the Bible says. We don't really care what the Bible says. And so they don't care if the Bible condemns a particular behavior or habit because they want to do it, and so they do it. They cast aside all those restraints that are found in the Word of God and just simply do it because it feels good or do it because it feels right. That's what our world philosophy, our secular philosophy is. And unfortunately, that same philosophy has crept in to the average church, even the average Bible-believing church. And so when you compare the statistics for divorce and for abortion and for all these things, you find that the statistics are almost identical in Bible-believing churches as they are out in the world. And that's a sad thing. Because we have people, by their lifestyle, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sad thing. We ought to be different because of this one who saved us. and the demands and the requirements He places on our lives as a child of God. And yet, we just cast it off. We say we don't care what the Bible says. Now, we in this room would never say that verbally. But does our lifestyle say that loud and clear? Does our lifestyle say that? Does the Word of God have an impact in telling us what to do and what we can't do? Think about it. In your own life, and this ought to be convicting for every well-intentioned Christian. If it doesn't convict you, then your heart's not tender. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because I think if we're all honest, we'd admit that we haven't done everything God has asked us to do. Our intentions may have been good, but we have still fallen in some area or another. And as I said this morning, the concern comes when we quench that Spirit of God and we don't respond when He convicts us. But these teachers were denying Christ, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, in their doctrine, in their deeds, but also in their devotion or their worship. They had a personal agenda or popularity and assumed that was what counts. And you say, oh, there's no one who would do that. That's the whole philosophy behind the Saddleback Church. And that pastoring that church. Also behind the purpose-driven church model. It's all about this denying Christ in devotion or in worship, because popularity is what counts. Filling all the seats, doing whatever it takes to do so. That's what Rick Warren is teaching. And Baptist churches that were one time good, solid, fundamental, Bible-believing and Bible-preaching churches are doing that, following His model and incorporating His philosophies into the worship service because they want the numbers. It's all become about popularity. All about popularity. It's no longer about worshiping God. It's worshiping the numbers. How many you had in church that day. We need to be careful that we never dip our colors in order to do that. That we never change our music to be popular with the world. That we never change our Bible version to make the world feel more comfortable. Now, I'm not for purposely making them uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit of God ought to do a good enough job of that. But we ought not ever dip our colors just to make the world feel comfortable. Because to be honest with you, they should not feel comfortable in church. They should feel uncomfortable. Because when they get here and hear the hymn sung, and you ought to be singing these good songs. You know, before we're saved, we had the world's song. And we sang all those things. One of the big songs, one of my favorites before I got saved, was Highway to Hell by AC/DC. What a wonderful song to be singing. I didn't do a lot of singing before I was saved. That's why I'm so musically challenged at this point in my life. But I used to like to, in my mind at least, sing along with that, Highway to Hell. Well, what a wonderful thing to sing. What a wonderful ambition in life. And so many people on the way to hell and know it. And just don't care. What a sad thing. But you know, we don't mind using our voices before we're saved to sing about that, to sing about drugs, glorifying drugs, and all these other things, illicit sex and all these things. We don't mind using our voice to sing about that. But you know, when you get saved, God says He puts a new song in your heart. A new song. Do you have a new song? Do you have a new song? You know, a lot of us don't have a new song, young people. You don't have a new song because you don't sing. That's a sad thing. If a Christian is going to be healthy, whether a young person, whether an adult, they're going to sing these great hymns of the faith. We're going to recognize there's a difference between that song and the songs we used to listen to. The difference between that song and the song that we hear out in the world. Do you deny Him in your worship, in your devotion, by not singing these new songs? And having the wrong song, those old songs, still in your heart. That's what God's talking about. They deny Him, the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. There's so many ways that we deny Him in our worship. You know, we dumb down the Word of God and we substitute it. With the NIV, the New American Standard, Trying to remember what the initials are for the popular one now, the latest fad. It'll go off the scene, another one will replace it in a couple of years. You know, the ESV, I think is what it is, the English Standard Version. I think I'm with a new one. In fact, they average a couple of new Bibles every year, full Bibles. Do we stay with the latest fad? Or do we stay with the one that is the inspired Word of God preserved for us in English language in the King James Version? Do we want to dumb it down so that we take the these and the thous out so that people feel more comfortable? Or do we keep it in there because it's more specific and is what God's honored all these years? We as a church need to be careful that we don't deny our Lord by dipping our colors and seeking the crowd instead of seeking to worship God. It's a major issue in churches today, and I hope we never go that route. Three ways they deny Him. But we also see not only do they deny Him, but also in their conversation they define Him. They deny Him by defining Him. We have quite a title, five titles here, all talking about Jesus Christ. It's probably a little easier to understand if we'd put a comma after the second word, Lord, and read it, the only Lord God and our Lord, comma, Jesus Christ. That entire definition, that entire title is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can work God the Father in here, but I don't believe He is. I don't believe that's what God's intention was, the way it's written and what God is saying here. When the false teachers in the first century, the Gnostics and the others that were out there, they didn't have a problem with God the Father. But they had a big problem, a major problem with God the Son, Jesus Christ. And so this entire definition, this entire title describes Jesus. Now what is God telling us about Jesus? Well, let's begin with that word only. Don't overlook that word. That's important. Only. This shows His uniqueness. There is no other like Him. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. There is no other that has left heaven and come to earth and died for your sins. There is no other that hung on the cross and shed that holy blood on your behalf, that sinless blood, that died that substitutionary death for you. He's unique. There are no other gods, though many men have other gods. He's also defined, secondly, not only as the word only, but that first word, Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that even though you see the English word Lord there twice, it's two different words in the Greek language. And it has two different meanings. All right, that first word, Lord, we get our English word, despot. Despot from this word. In other words, it's talking about one who has absolute authority. And so here, we have the authority of Jesus Christ brought out before us. The word only is His uniqueness. The first word, Lord, refers to His authority. His authority. After all, He is the one who created us. He is the one who purchased us, who redeemed us, who bought us back from the prison cell of sin and has given you liberty and freedom in Christ. He owns you, whether you admit it or accept it or not. He owns you. And you owe it to Him to be faithful to Him. This relates to the relationship between a slave and their master. In fact, you could pencil in beside that first word, Lord, the word master. The word master. Because it's the word master in every sense of the word. Master of a slave. The third word, or title given to Jesus, the word only shows His uniqueness. The first word, Lord, shows His authority. But the third word is the word God. The word God. This refers to Jesus' deity. He is the second person of the Trinity. That's what God is trying to teach here in this verse. That Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. The Gnostics back in the first century and the Jehovah's Witnesses who have just simply embraced the Gnostic teachings teach that Jesus is not God. They teach that Spirit is 100% pure holiness. But that the flesh or the material world is 100% pure sin. And because the spirit is 100% pure, it cannot have contact with the world or material that is 100% sinful. And so they have a problem to solve. How does a 100% pure spirit being create a 100% sinful material world? And so they concocted in their wild imaginations what we call emanations. That is, 100% pure, holy God created a God a little bit less holy than Him, who created then a God a little bit less holy and a God a little bit less holy. And all these emanations, just like ripples, when you throw the stone in the pond, that those ripples get further and further from the center. So these gods were created further and further away. And each time they got created, they were a little less holy than the original. And finally, you get down to the one that we call Jesus, who is less holy than God. And He's the one who created the earth. That's what they teach. That's what Gnosticism taught. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses actually teach. God is trying to refute that here. He says that's not the way it is. But the one who spoke these worlds into existence is the same one we call God the Father. He's simply the second person of that Trinity. In fact, if you read the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. There's not anything made that was made, or without Him, there was not anything made that was made. The Bible teaches very clearly that everything was created by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. God is bringing that out here. This is a clear statement of the deity of Christ when it says, the only Lord God. It goes on to say then, our Lord. Our Lord. We have the fourth title of Jesus Christ. Our Lord. This is the Greek word kurios. It just speaks of one who is of a higher rank, of a higher stature than others. And this refers to the headship of Christ. The headship of Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And when we say He's the head of the church, we say He's the head of the individual Christian. He is your leader and your guide. Now when it says He's the master or the despot, that's primarily in reference to the whole world. He's the master of the Christian and of the non-Christian. And there's coming a day when every non-Christian will bow the knee and confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord. When it talks about the headship, the Kyrios Lord here is referring specifically to the Christian. He is your head. He is your Lord. He is your guide. Are you listening? Are you following? You see, if you follow and if you listen and follow your guide, things will go smoothly. Things will go well. But when we close the ear and cease to follow our Lord and our Master and our Head, that's when we run into problems in our spiritual life and in every area of our life. He is your head. Won't you follow Him today? The fifth word or the fifth title we have describing our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ is that personal name, Jesus. Jesus. This name literally means Jehovah is salvation. And so this shows two aspects of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, it shows that He is our Savior. He is our Savior. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. He is our Savior. It also shows His humanity. His humanity. Where the word God, the word theos, shows His deity. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, shows His humanity. God with us, as it tells us in the Gospels. And so we see this, that He is Savior, but also He's a man. He is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Don't think you're in a situation that Jesus does not understand. As man, He does understand. He's experienced it firsthand. And knows how to minister to you. He knows how to take the Word of God and apply it in your life. Because He's Jesus. The sixth and final designation in the title given to our Lord, only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ is that title, Christ. Literally means the Anointed One. The Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. The Anointed One. Now, there were three offices that anointing was used for in the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ fulfills all three of these offices. The first is that of prophet. That of prophet. Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses. The Jew was taught to look for that one who is a prophet like unto Moses. Jesus is that prophet. He's also the priest. Now a priest was one that would go between man and God. That would mediate that gap with the offerings and the prayers. That's why I'm not a priest. I know there are those who would stand in pulpits today and call themselves a priest. And they do injustice to that term. They are not a mediator. No matter what they teach or believe, they are not a mediator between a single man and God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who bridged the gap, who shed His blood, made reconciliation possible. And now when you pray, you need not pray to a saint. You need not pray to a lost one who's gone on before, a lost loved one. You can go directly to the throne of God because of our mediator, Jesus Christ. The third office that was anointed, not just the prophet, not just the priest, but also the king. And Jesus is a king in every sense of the word. Prophet, priest, and king fulfilled in only one being in all of time, in all of history, Jesus Christ. The only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these false teachers were denying this one, this wonderful one by the name of Jesus, this one who has all authority in His uniqueness, who is God and the head of the church, who is our Savior and the one who understands as man, our prophet, priest, and king. They denied Him in doctrine, deeds, and devotion. Now what's interesting in this verse, what's incredibly interesting, is their downward spiral. Their downward spiral. Now young people, I really want you to listen to this. This is something that I think is critical. And if you haven't gotten anything else tonight, get this last few minutes. This downward spiral. The verse begins with these certain men crept in unaware, were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What's the next word? Ungodly men. That's where the downward spiral begins. Do you remember what that word ungodly means? Literally, it means to not worship or to lack reverence. What is your attitude towards the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ? When you come to church, what is your attitude in church? Are you talking among your friends? I'm looking at the adults, but you understand what I'm saying. What are you doing in church? Are you worshiping? If you're not singing the songs, you're not worshiping. If you're not paying attention to the preaching of the Word of God, you're not worshiping. You have fallen under the designation of ungodliness. You are not worshiping God. You're a not worshiper. God says that's where it all begins. That's where this terrible plight of these people described in this verse began. They had a small view of the God of heaven. The absence of reverence. It progressed from there, as it will, unless the Lord changes the heart. It'll progress from a lack of reverence to the turning. They were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, twisting God's grace into an excuse for sin. Now, the specific reference here is to Gnosticism and that teaching that the material is wicked and evil. And because it's wicked and evil in our bodies, we can't help but sin. And so that's what they were teaching. You might as well sin as much as you can because of that vast separation between the spirit that's good and holy and the flesh or the material that's wicked. That sin you commit in the flesh that you can't help but commit will not affect the spirit. That's what they taught. False doctrine. And God rebukes it here. But when we have a lack of reverence for God, we then have an easy time sinning and not doing the things God commands us to do. It's a downward spiral. That's the second step. The third step is the critical step, and that's the word denying. Denying. And that's where it will lead. It all begins with a low view of God. A low view of God. And it ultimately comes into this open apostasy. Denying God in doctrine, deeds, and devotion. And so this evening I ask you, let's go to the starting point. Where are you in your worship of God? Where are you in your reverence of the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you allowed a lack of reverence to enter in? Let me warn you tonight, get rid of it. Get rid of it immediately, because it will lead to this downward spiral, and you certainly don't want to wind up at the end of that spiral into open and blatant apostasy, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the warnings that are contained in this book. Father, it's so easy to get comfortable and complacent. But Father, as we face ourselves in the light of Your Word, in the mirror of Your Word, a lot of times we see that which is lacking. Father, may we have the integrity and the reverence towards You to examine our hearts honestly, and when we see that lack, to then respond, confess it as sin, and seek Your forgiveness and grace to help in time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.